Well, we are continuing on in Daniel, and just like that song was teasing you for Daniel 7 and 8, today's chapter is teasing you for Daniel 7 and 8. So congratulations. It's tease day. This is a really, really famous chapter when it comes to prophecy, and we are going to look at it. It's unavoidable because it's the setting of the whole chapter. But we'll really get into the mud of it with chapter 7 and 8, where even more is revealed. Daniel's going to explain it, and we'll talk about it in as much as Daniel explains it, and I'll give just a little bit of extra setting, but I don't want that to be our focus today. Today I want our focus to be more in what's happening within the story that we're reading and the application that we can take for it into our own lives. So we actually, in a timeline sense, we kind of read this last week. The very end of Daniel talks about how at the end of their time that they were great in knowledge of dreams and visions, all four of the gentlemen, that they were elevated into high positions of the kingdom. This is a snapshot in the middle of that statement there. So here's how chapter 2 of Daniel begins. We'll carry on for just a second and then we'll stop to catch up with our setting. So here we go. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. We're going to pause there just for a second, because here's our setting. We've got our king, Nebuchadnezzar. And old buddy can't sleep because he's troubled with dreams. Troubled so much that it seems to me that like in the middle of the night, he rounds everybody up. Go get him. I can't sleep. You know, he wakes up at one and, ooh, that was a bad dream. Just close my eyes. I am Nebuchadnezzar. I am king of the gods. I can go to sleep. And he lays there for hours and hours. And then sleep doesn't come. So eventually, dawn is almost coming. It's just like, well, gather the magicians. Somebody has got to tell me. So they do. They gather every single category of people that is out there that claims to have some special knowledge out past just of man. Whether it's we're the enchanters and the sorcerers and the magicians and the wise men who know the things of the gods, who know the rituals, who are learned and studied in these things. If anybody's going to be able to tell, I guess it's these guys. So he summons them all. And in these guys come. And I mean, you could tell these guys must have been able to do something here and there. Because, I mean, he doesn't just say, well, I mean, I don't know. Just go get the first person you can find that seems smart. I mean, he summons these guys. These are his royal magician's court, right? They have some level of power. But we'll carry back on in verse 3. He says, and then the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. So just quick pause to point out two things. One that's obvious, and then one that is just reminding us of something we said a while ago. We said a while ago that this is the one book that is written in both Hebrew and Aramaic. The first chapter and the first couple second sentences of the second chapter are in Hebrew. And at the very end, it switches back to Hebrew. But in the middle, it goes to Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians. This verse right here is where the switch happens. That's just more if you're curious. You can stuff that one in your back pocket. Maybe one day you'll win a Jeopardy game and you can give me $5 for it. The important thing to note here, though, what really matters to our story is what they say. O king, live forever. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. Hey, you just let us know what you dreamed and we gotcha. We're going to be good art critics, aren't we? We're just going to let you know what we see in it. But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar wants. Here's what the king answered in verse 5. It says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretations, you shall be torn from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dreams and its interpretations." So Nebuchadnezzar makes it clear, no, you don't just get to hear my dream and then make something up. You have to tell me what my dream was, and then you have to tell me what it means. You better be able to show me some real power here. You've got to be able to be in my mind and tell me what it means. Satisfy that. And if you can do that, I'm going to give you the world. And if you can't do that, you are going to leave the world. So what's their response? We probably can guess. They stall. In verse 7, it says they answered a second time, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show him the interpretation." But the king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can tell me the interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Well, they're right and wrong. Because they're right that no man in his own power could possibly do this. Of course not. What man could possibly tell, not just the interpretation of a dream, that alone is really outside the scope of man. But I can't tell you what you saw in your dreams last night. And if you can show me the person who can do that, I'll introduce you to a liar. It's just not something you can do. But they do say here, now they point out the wrong group of individuals, but they recognize that it is by divine power that this could be done. But they say it's not anyone. No, who could possibly do this? No one's ever asked us. This is craziness. That Nebuchadnezzar, though, is a man of his word. In verse 12, it says, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Every single one of you who claims to be some kind of magician or special person, okay, well, I just gave you your chance to prove yourselves, and not one of you stepped up to bat. So it seems to me that you're useless and you should just get out of here. History goes to show, outside of just the scripture, I mean, even in scripture, history goes to show just what kind of man Nebuchadnezzar was. But history will especially go to show he's not writing blank checks. When he says he's going to do this, he's going to do it. When he says, "You know my word is firm," they know it. They've seen it. I mean, he's been working as a general since his father was king, and they've seen the way he's conquered and destroyed. And now that he is king himself, they've seen the way that he's conquered and destroyed. They've seen the way he's ruled with an iron grip. They see the way that he believes that he is the inheritor of a divine rule, that the gods themselves place them there. And he's ready to go, so he sends them out. And Daniel and his friends, they're going to be a part of it. But here in verse 14, as Daniel and his companions, so Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, or as we know him, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in Aramaic. But in verse 14 here, "Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested to the king and appoint him a time that he might show him the interpretation to that king." So Daniel sees it. All right. Well, it seems like we're about to die. I would rather that not happen. And unlike all of these magicians who their response was, "Let's stall for time," Daniel's response is, "I'll step to that challenge." He has absolute faith in the Lord and what the Lord can do. let's go to see what Daniel does in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what do? They go and they pray. That's what they do. They go and they pray. We are standing here on the face of certain death. The king's guard just got sent to round us up and kill us. And now we've asked to go step in front of the king and step up to bat and take a swing at this. If we're wrong, we're the first heads rolling. So what do? Do they go home? Do they open up scrolls? Do they seek out the star charts? No. They pray. Here, let us step out of the story and look to ourselves at that first part. What ought we to do when we're faced with a moment that seems impossible, but it stands in front of us and there's no choice but to cross that bridge? Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. And don't stop. Hey, this moment comes, and whatever it is, whether it's a trial or maybe it's a temptation, whatever's in front of you, that moment first arrives, and you pray that first time. Good. Now don't stop. Keep going. And every moment that you doubt, is the Lord got me in his hands, you stop and you pray again. And you say, yes, Lord, I know. I know that I am, and I know that I have whispers in my ear that are trying to pull me away, because all that he has at his recourse at this point is to try to make me turn away from you. But you won't let that happen. So I'll keep coming to you. And if what it takes is every 5 minutes I have to stop what I'm doing in my mind and just say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm in your hand. Then do so. Then do so. Because he will be faithful to continue to hold you in his hand. You are found in his hand. We are his sheep. And it tells us in John, no sheep in his fold will be taken from his hand. So rest easy and trust him that you're his sheep. He knows you're his sheep, because do you know what sheep do? They look for their shepherd. Sheep are simple animals. They're animals that would not do well, if not survive at all, without their shepherd. Sometimes they wander off because they're not smart animals. But once they wander off and they realize they're lost, they get themselves more lost because they just start looking for their shepherd. So for us, recognize that we're sheep, that we have a little bit better brains than them, and that we can run and realize we're lost. But finding our shepherd's not hard. He is with us. And all we have to do is pray. Daniel and his companions, faced with certain death. Daniel and his companions, who are about to have to step in front of the king who just a year ago, pulled them out of their home and marched them back to Babylon. Not 45-year-old men who have experienced a lot in life, but 16, 17-year-old boys without their families who find great courage and faith in their God. And they turn to him for prayer. And if they could do that, so can we. So can we. We can have great faith. Look, we don't have to just only pray. They didn't stay in that room and lock the door and hope that Nebuchadnezzar didn't come around and just pray. They prayed, but then what? When the time comes, he moved. And they were ready to move. We'll pick back up here. So they've prayed, and then it says in verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. So the four men pray, and in a vision to the night, God reveals to the four of them the truth of this matter. God is given glory. Daniel doesn't say, "Oh, wow, I figured this out. Ha, let's go tell the king what I figured out. Come on, boys." No. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might." Wisdom is God's. Strength and might is God's. If you come to possess it, it's because he's given it to you. It says he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It's all his, and he gives generously. For us, we see it. Come to his word. Seek, pray for understanding that we might have the wisdom that's been given to us right here. If the time came that he needed us to have interpretations of the vision of the night, I have no doubt he would do so. It hasn't been a case in my life yet. That prayer hasn't been answered in my life yet because no king has come to me and said, "I'm going to kill you if you can't interpret my dream." But I also have full faith that that was the moment in my life that God had brought about. He would bring me that wisdom because it was for that moment. What we can do is we can look at the word and see the way that he moves, see that his message is consistent, see that we can go to him for understanding of what he's given us. And ultimately, at the end of that, we can follow in the example of Daniel and his friends. And not just ask for this, not just come to him in prayer for whatever, but immediately give him exaltation. Immediately lift him in praise. Recognize where the glory belongs. We don't want to be the ones who go to God for prayer, watch him move, and then claim the credit. Not a recipe for long-term success. Let us be like these gentlemen who went to God for a miracle, saw it happened, and then gave all glory to God. We'll see that come up again at the end of the story, but we don't want to stop here. We're only halfway through or so. We've just figured out about the dream. So verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, who the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.'" Daniel is sure, and that gives Arioch faith that he's sure. I mean, he now marches in. He's like, "This guy knows." "Then the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar," that's Daniel's Aramaic name, his Babylonian name, "'are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered and said, 'No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you as what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind.'" So why do I know all this? Not because I'm the wisest man, but because God has a plan and I'm here to execute it. So he's going to tell us. Here we go. Here's Daniel describing the dream. Now, if you're going to be with us through Daniel, like I said, this dream is going to matter again. And I'm not going to spend too long on it. We're going to read what the dream is. And then we're going to read after that what Daniel's interpretation is. And I'll add a little bit more context outside of what Daniel interprets. But today, we're not to Daniel 7 and 8. We're just here. So we'll just focus on what he's interpreting, and we'll leave some of the bigger picture for later. Okay, so beginning in verse 31, here's the dream. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So he sees the image of a giant man, the head in gold, the shoulder and torso in silver, the midsection in bronze, the calves in iron, and the feet is a mixture of iron and clay. So that's what he's seeing. Four part, kind of five part man standing in this great golden, silver, bronze, iron and clay image. So that's where we are so far. Okay, verse 24. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. So, that's the dream. Nebuchadnezzar sees the image of a man, that five-part man, and then a stone, which was not cut by the hand of any man, came from above. It crushed the feet, and when it crushed the feet, the whole thing destroyed, it toppled, and it spread it out in the wind. And that stone grew into a mighty mountain that filled the whole earth. So that's what he sees in his dream. Now, here is the interpretation. Here's what the four fellows have to tell him. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has been given the glory and the power and the might, and into whose hands has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the fields, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over all of them. You are the head of gold. Now, first, it's a little ironic that someone who has all that glory ascribed to them needs the help of little old Daniel to tell what their own dream is. No? What great king of kings you are. But second, to note what Daniel's interpreting, and this is the most real interpretation that he gives here that still connects on later. The rest of it is to come. He's telling him that head of gold, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, and your kingdom. He continues. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. That's the silver. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. That's the third kingdom, the waste. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. So we have a fourth kingdom, the iron. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But as some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. So this is the next part of his interpretation. He's saying there's your kingdom, the kingdom of gold. Then there's a weaker kingdom, the kingdom of silver. And yet another weaker kingdom, the kingdom of bronze. Or I'm sorry, stronger. We're getting stronger. Metals are getting stronger. Sorry, silly. They're also getting less valuable. That's the inverse there. So you've got the golden head, the silver shoulders, the bronze getting stronger. Then you've got the iron calves even stronger. But then those iron calves become mixed at the feet. And it's at those feet where it's going to be broken by the stone. In verse 41 it says, "And in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made it known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." So let's hold here. Let me give you just a little bit extra context to hold on to for in a couple chapters. And then let's just look at the main part and not get too caught up in the future fulfillment. What has pretty much always been, there are a handful of people who would give it slightly different arrangements, but the very large mainstream majority agree, myself included, that Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian kingdom is the head. And then you have the Persian kingdom that comes in and conquers them, that's the silver. And then you have Alexander's kingdom that comes in and conquers them, that's the bronze. And then you have the Roman Empire that comes in and conquers them, that's the iron. And we'll get into how the iron and the toes and all of that, that we'll carry on from there later on. But just hold on to that. That Daniel, in 750, called empires that were coming hundreds of years after him in order, in strength, in possession. There wasn't seven kingdoms in there and we're just trying to make it fit. It went from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. And he called it. But we don't, well, like I said, we'll hold the future stuff for a couple weeks and we'll focus on this today. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of these earthly kingdoms. You're the representative of the top, the golden head. And all of these kingdoms will crush under the stone that is cut not from the hand of man. And that stone shall grow into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, will not be moved. That the kingdom of God will come and break the kingdom of men, will humble all these kingdoms, that they might grow in strength, that they might build and value on top of one of another, but they will all fall under the might and the glory of the kingdom of God. You, Nebuchadnezzar, will be humbled one day. All of this will be taken from you. And that kingdom won't fall. That's what we want to hold on to, if anything, from this dream. Is the truth of the rock that will come. And what will come out of it as a result. But let's turn back to our story here. What happens after Daniel tells him the dream and its interpretation? Is he happy? Is he sad? What does he do? I mean, he did just get told that his kingdom was going to be taken to him. He'd be crushed by a stone. He could be angry. But verse 46 says this. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" Nebuchadnezzar has no problem believing in the true God. He's got a lot of them. Oh, yours is just better than that one. Cool. Yours had more power than that one. All right, I'm going to turn to your God next time I need dreams interpreted. It's not hard for him to just add another into the cycle, because clearly this one has power as he's describing it here. It says, and then verse 48, it says, "Then the kings gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court." So just two things to point out. When we saw back in the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understandings and visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in and that they were lifted up," we're seeing that progression happen right there. And the second thing that I want to point out is, if we think back to an earlier story in the Old Testament, this sure sounds familiar. Joseph might be ringing in your head right now. Joseph interpreted a dream. Joseph was made ruler over the whole of the province. God has a plan and he'll move. Daniel knew that story. The story of Joseph would have been locked in his mind. He knows where he's at. And in this moment, what does he do? Puff himself up? I mean, he's already given all glory to God. But now in this moment, he has an opportunity. What does he do? He brings his friends along with him. And again, they appoint the glory to God. They have an opportunity now to rule over this providence that their people are in the courts of the king. God never let his people loose. He always had a plan. For us, when we see this, when we're able to read passages like this, as we're going through Daniel, and we're going to continue to see the themes of faith in these difficult moments, it's not ending for Daniel and friends. It's really just started. When we go through this and we see the power and the sovereignty of God to move in the direction that he has, hopefully for us, what we see in it is our space in this. Daniel didn't do great things. Like he said, no astrologer could search the stars. What did he do? He prayed. And afterwards, what did he do? Did he go and did he lift himself up into high places, even higher? No. He brought his friends along with him. He just trusted the Lord would protect them and carry them where they needed to go. He humbled himself before the Lord, always put the Lord in the place of high glory. And that's for us too. And then the last thing that I just want to point out, and partially just because we looked at Amos this morning, and partially because it matters to this prophecy and the continuation of Daniel, let me read for us Amos 2, starting in verse 7. It says this: "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" The lion has roared, who will not fear? God spoke this prophecy that we're going to continue to dig into over the book of Daniel. Hundreds and hundreds of years, so that we might know who he is. I don't tell you to step into these moments like this and trust the Lord in prayer because it seems like a good idea. I'm telling you to do that because I'm telling you to go to the being that was able to stand in 750 and say what was going to happen in 250. Because only God could do that. And we are so rich in this scriptures with prophecy that has been fulfilled. So rich that we can go through the stories and see the way that it's moving. See how this is a continual story. As we look and search through all the books of the prophets, we're starting to already see the trends pop up. You've run away from me. The day of the Lord and judgment's coming. Come back to me because I'll restore you. Over and over and over again. And here's the same thing. Let us go to God and he's going to be with us. Let us turn to him in faith. Let us trust him. And when he comes through, let us ascribe to him great glory, as Daniel does. I'll close this just by rereading verses 20 through 23. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word, that we might study it, that we might find great faith in the prophecies that you've given us. And even more, Lord, that we might go to your word and see the glory and the wonders of all that you've done, whether it be in the stories that we see here in Scripture or whether it be in the stories that we see in our own lives. God, that we see who you are, and may we continue to never cease in praising you. Lord, may we never cease in pointing out what you have done, in sharing your testimonies of your good news and of the good things that you've done in our lives continually, Lord. May we see them and may we speak of them and never grow tired of hearing from one another about the ways that you are moving in our lives, Lord. God, we're grateful for the book of Daniel, that we might be able to see examples of people who are under great trial. Young teenage boys, thousands of miles from home, who still find faith in you. God, may we take courage in that, take faith in all of the stories of Scripture, and continue to turn to you. It's all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able to